We're going to do a little overview from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, all the way to kind of like the end. So, who was here last time I preached? Did I let you out early?
Yes.
So how many minutes?
15.
15 minutes, 20 minutes. So if I add 15 or 20 minutes credit onto this, we can stay here till like 12:30 or so? Would that be good? I'm afraid not. This is probably going to be a short one too. Okay. So, relational integrity is the title of my sermon or talk. And I'm not sure I'm the one that's supposed to be doing this because I've failed in my life a lot with this concept. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, as we open your word, may your Holy Spirit give me words to speak. May what we learn today, Lord, not only encourage us, but give us boldness to speak to others about your love for us is our prayer in Christ's name. Relational integrity. So what does that mean? Relationships mean what? What does a relationship mean to you? It means connection, right? Connection. Okay, connection is important in this world. We can't live isolated to ourselves very easily. Even the hermits that live out there, they have to come in and buy food once in a while. So integrity. Integrity is honesty, soundness of moral character, and the state of being whole or undiminished. Just think about that for a minute. The state of being whole or undiminished. Relational connection that's undiminished. You're connected with someone, you're whole. And I would like to just throw out the opposite of integrity is what? I think in my book is manipulation. And manipulation is attempting to influence the behavior or the emotions of other people for your advantage. So that's manipulation. So raise your hand if you think that throughout your life you've had relational integrity. If you raise your hand, I know you're lying. Because none of us have had complete relational integrity throughout our life. And we are going to look at some stories in the Old Testament that show relationships or the lack of them and try to learn something about this concept of relational integrity. And we find that God is involved with these stories throughout the Bible. So first of all, Genesis 2:8. Genesis 2:8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man who he formed." And chapter 3, verse 8 talks about, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Does that show a relationship? God planted a garden, he created man, and he walked with them, and they talked with each other. Do you think this relationship had integrity? I think it did. We see a connection here, and Genesis 2:9 talks about what kind of relationship that was. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food." So this relationship was pleasant. Everything they had was good. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there were two trees there. The tree of life, T-O-L, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil, T-K-G-E, if you want to do some abbreviations. So we see that man had a choice. There were two trees there. And we know the story about the two trees, right? One tree gave life. It maintained that relational integrity that God had with the man he created. The other tree, they said, God told them what? Don't even go there. Don't even touch it, much less eat it. And we know the story. Eve chose to shop at which tree? I call it the tree of food for less, where she should have shopped at the Tree of Life, the Safeway. Little pun there. Anyway, if you get that. Okay. Is this relational integrity after Eve did this? She had choice, but she chose to shop at some other place. And that broke the relationship with who? With her creator. But we see that God had a response to this. And this is where all these stories we're going to be looking at, God is involved, even though man breaks his relationship or his commitment to God. Genesis 3:15, you all know that verse. I will put enmity, which means hostility, ill will, antagonism, hatred. Does that sound like a good connection? That doesn't sound like a good connection. I think God knows that we need to have that against Satan. If God had not placed this enmity between us and Satan, he would have total domination over us. He would have total domination over us. And just think about that. So even though Eve chose to break her integrity in this relationship, God chose not to break his toward us. And we can praise him for that. God maintained his integrity with the human race. Okay, now we're going to another story. We're going to Abraham's story in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, actually he was called Abram here, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house into a land where I will show thee. And he made some promises to him. He tells him many good things. He tells him he's going to make a great nation out of him. And he's going to bless what? He's going to bless all the nations of the world through him. That's something big. Would you like to be a blessing to all the nations of the world somehow? That would be kind of a big task, wouldn't it? Abraham went out and came to the plain of Moreb. Then God said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And we see in Galatians 3:16, you just write that down, we don't need to go there. Who was this seed that God was going to give this land to? It was none other than Christ, the seed. It wasn't plural seeds, it was Christ. So God was actually promising the land to Christ. And we'll see how that works into the whole scenario later. Then later in the story, Abram goes to Egypt because of a famine. And what happens there? Does anyone remember the story when he went to Egypt? He saw Pharaoh, and he has his beautiful wife. And what does he do? He lies. Do you think that's a relational integrity when you lie about something? He lies. So that whole story gets kind of like settled. He admits that he lied, and Sarah doesn't get married to someone else. So God came again to Abraham in Genesis 17 and said, let's read 17, Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect or sincere. That's part of integrity, right? Being sincere. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So God calls Abraham again. And he changes his name to Abraham because he was to be the father of many nations. A covenant, a promise by God to Abraham. So this is just kind of a brief overview of Abraham's story. And we see how he lied, but God did not abandon him. He maintained his integrity. Then we jump to the story of Isaac. And God tests Abraham here. And Genesis 2:16 says, thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, because God had asked Abraham to do what to with his son, to offer him as a sacrifice, right? And so Abraham passed this test. And in Genesis 22, 18, God tells Abraham again. 22, let's see, did I get that right or not? Genesis 22, 18, yeah. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here Abraham is obeying God's voice and reestablishing this relational integrity with God. And I call that a relational integrity incidence where God tells Abraham to do something and he goes and does it. And it was an example of how God was going to give his only son for the world someday. Amen. Then we go, oh, I'm sorry, we missed something in Isaac's story. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac, in Genesis 26, it says that Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of that place asked him of his wife. Here we go again. He said, she is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, for she was fair to look upon. Does that ring a bell? Okay, Abraham did what? And what's Isaac doing now? He's doing the same thing, isn't he? He's lying. So just that one little point. And then Isaac has who? Isaac has Jacob and Esau. And we know the story about Jacob and how he obtained Esau's what? He not only obtained Esau's birthright with food. Does that sound familiar with Eve? Satan said, look at this tree. It has great food on it. Why don't you eat a little bit of it? And Esau came in and he was hungry, so he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob, how did Jacob obtain Esau's birth blessing? He had his birthright, but he needed his blessing from his father. And Genesis 27, in verse 36, we read about, and when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, bless me, O my father, even me. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted or got ahead of me two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. So what did Jacob, we find that Jacob's doing? Jacob's doing the same thing Esau did, same thing as Abraham did. He's lying, he's deceiving. Is that relational integrity? But what did God do with Jacob? So Jacob fled, and while fleeing, God appears to him and reconfirms this covenant that he had made with Abraham. Genesis 28, 14. It says, God appears to Jacob at Bethel, and thy seed, descendants, shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, why did God keep reconfirming his covenant with these liars? You ever thought about that? God had a purpose. God has a purpose, even though we as humans mess up God's purpose with our flaws sometimes. And the important thing is these guys repented of their flaws, and God could use them still. In Genesis 26, 5, read Genesis 26, 5, it says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, he will bless him and multiply him. So, we wonder how Abraham kept his commandments if he lied. So, it's a question to ask, right? But here it says he did.
Well, they say the average person lies 175 times a day, so they're just beginning back there.
Yeah. Okay, so we go on with some stories, okay? We've gone through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now from Jacob comes what? The 12 tribes, that's a tongue twister. 12 tribes of Israel, say that fast. Okay, so we're going to jump through the stories of Joseph and Moses and Israel wandering in the desert. And Israel's finally in the promised land. Okay, we're going to jump down to that. Fast forward the video. Or the DVD, that's right. It's that. So Israel's in the promised land. What happened there? They wanted what that God did not want them to have? Remember what they wanted? Anybody with their history? They what?
Heathen wives.
Wives, but what else did they want to rule them?
A king.
They did not want God. They did not want God's prophets to tell them what to do anymore. They wanted a king. So God gave them a king. And we see that this relational integrity begins to break down again. So three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Those are the three kings they had under one kingdom. And then after Solomon, Israel splits. And we want to read just briefly in 1 Kings 12 what this split was all about. So you have Saul, he's a great king. David comes up, does some naughty things, but is a king after God's own heart. And then Solomon comes along, and Solomon's son, you know who Solomon's son was? Rehoboam. There you go. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. So in 1 Kings 12, it starts way over in the first verse, but we're going to go, you can read that, but we're going to go to the text that actually tells what happens. It was over taxes. Can you believe that? Do you think there's been like revolts in the past over taxes? Like the Boston Tea Party and a few things like that? Well, actually, this split in Israel was over taxes. So Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and Solomon had been taxing everyone. And so when Rehoboam came to the throne, the people came before him and said, look, your father Solomon has been taxing us, and we want a break. We want you to kind of lower the taxes on us. And Rehoboam said, well, I don't know what to do. I'm going to ask my counselors what to do. So he goes to the old men, and he says, should I lower their taxes? And they said, yes, you should lower the taxes. Then he goes to the young men in his cabinet, so to speak, and they said, no way, you need to charge them even more for what they're giving you. So he listens to the let's go here. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, this is verse 10 of chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter. Thou shalt say unto them, my finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did burden you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has punished you with whips. I will chasten you with scorpions. So you think you'd like to be under that situation? What would you do? Well, it says down here in verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we with David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents. So that's how Israel split over taxes. So we have the northern kingdom with Judah and Benjamin, with Rehoboam the king. And we have the southern kingdom now with the other 10 tribes. And Jeroboam is their king. Did you know that God predicted this? And it actually came from God? 1 Kings 12, 24. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not... And after they split, they were going to fight. They didn't... The Rehoboam said, no way you're going to split off. We're going to come get you. And so they asked God if that's what they should do. And God said, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is what? Is from me. So somehow God had a hand in this. I'm not sure how or why, but God predicted it and God had a hand in it. So where do all these stories bring us to? To what place do these stories bring us to? God wanted Israel to be a what? Blessing for all nations. And they kept failing. The prophets kept coming and telling them where they were failing. God wanted all of Israel to return to a relational integrity with him like they had in the garden. And God was trying to do this through his prophets with warnings and promises. And this brings us to the point of looking briefly at the prophets in the Bible. And we're going to look at not all of them, because David was a prophet and some of the other ones were prophets. But we're going to look at the major prophets of the Bible. And that was some of the books of the Old Testament. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel are the major prophets. And the minor prophets, which I'm not sure whether they should be called minor, but that's how they were called. There's 12 of them, starting with Hosea. And these prophets God raised up during these different reigns of kings and had messages to them, to Israel and to these tribes about what they were doing wrong and how they could remedy that situation and how they could be a blessing to the world. So what happened to Israel eventually? They fell to Assyria, and that story is in 2 Kings 17. They fell to Babylon. They got conquered by Babylon. And then who was the final world power that conquered them after Christ? It was Rome. So what can we learn from Israel's history? Well, I chose Jeremiah out of all the prophets. He's one of the major prophets. And I encourage you to go through the major prophets and all the minor prophets of the Old Testament and look at what they said to Israel and how God wanted. And here's a handout now I want to give to everyone. I only have like 15 of these or 16, so share them. But this is a little thing I wrote together from Jeremiah called The Relational Integrity. And what Jeremiah tells us about how it can be maintained. So once you get that, we're not going to go through all of this and all the text, but I'll give you a few more texts you can add. But we have here relational integrity. God gives, and Jeremiah says, "Hear now, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not." And you can look up Revelation 14:7 and kind of connect that to us. The Lord our God giveth rain, both the former and latter, in his season. And then Jeremiah goes on and says, God withholds. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there's been no latter rain. And then you ask God why, and he tells why. They played the harlot with many lovers. They polluted the land. They burned their sons and daughters in the fire. They sacrificed their children on altars. And Jeremiah 16:19, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. So we see that Abraham lied, Isaac lied, Jacob lied. So we have a problem with our human nature. You can add to under God why, you can add Hosea 6:6-7 and look that up a little later. So what's God's remedy for all this? Return, acknowledge thy iniquity, for I'm a merciful God. I will not keep anger forever. Execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Oppress not the stranger. And it goes on. And then what is our response? What should our response be? Jeremiah tells us Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. And Hosea, there's a text there in Hosea, you can read that. And then also look up under this, our response, you can look up Hosea 6:1. Look up Joel 2:12-13, and Malachi 3:16. And those are some of the responses that we could have. And if you look at the major prophets and the minor prophets, they're all kind of on the same page and saying the same thing to Israel and what they're doing wrong and what the remedy is. And notice God's response to our response. I am the Lord God, which exercises, does that sound like a good weight loss program? God exercising things to us, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. Jeremiah 23, I will raise up a righteous branch, is our text for the day. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 30, I will correct thee. Jeremiah 31, I will put my law. Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. So what do we do? Do you see yourself doing anything here? You're crying out, Lord, heal me. We can't do anything with our own power. It's God that does everything for us. And he does it through Christ, our righteousness. So you can take that handout, add to it, correct something if I've made a mistake, but that's just a kickstart to get you thinking about what God was wanting Israel to be, a blessing to all the nations, how they failed, how people conquered them, and what about our church today? Are we being a blessing to all the nations? Are we fulfilling the purpose that God has for us? And if not, why? And what can we do about it? So this brings us to the question, what can we learn from this? What can we learn? And I have a few little things here we're going to go through, what we can learn. One, our vertical relationship affects our horizontal relationship. Is that correct? Can you have relational integrity with other people if you don't have integrity with your Creator? Amen. You can't. It's impossible. Okay, two, relational integrity is restored in us by means of God's relational faithfulness to us. Even though we are unfaithful and make mistakes like Abraham, Isaac, David, all these people, he's always faithful to us. He's always faithful to us. He's always there. And we cannot do, so we're talking about all this history about Abraham and the covenant that was made with Abraham. So what was the covenant? If you follow my statutes, if you keep my laws, I will bless you, make a great nation of you. So we find out from these stories that we cannot do our part in the covenant. We cannot obey his voice. And you say, oh no, I can obey God's voice. Well, let's look at our condition based on Scripture and let Scripture tell us. Isaiah 1:2 calls us rebels. Isaiah 1:5 says the whole head is sick. Isaiah 1:6, listen to this. From the sole of your foot to your head, there is no soundness in it. There's wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been healed nor bound up. And so Isaiah 28:15 tells us even more. We have made a covenant, not with God, but we have made a covenant with what? When Eve picked that fruit off the tree, what did she make a covenant with? The devil. We have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement? We have made lies our refuge. Talking about lies in the history of all these people. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. If you do not believe this evaluation out of the Old Testament and think it applies only to ancient Israel, read Revelation 3:17. It applies to us today. We're wretched. We're miserable. And what else are we? Poor, blind, and naked. Did even Adam and Eve find themselves naked? Only after they broke the relational integrity with God did they find themselves naked. And the remedy is this. So one was the vertical relationship affects our horizontal, and the relational integrity is restored in us by means of God's relational faithfulness to us. And three, only Christ can keep the covenant. And he can keep both ends of the covenant. What do I mean by that? Well, one end of the covenant was God said, be faithful and keep my commandments. Have we done that? We just read we're not. We just read we're blind and poor and wretched and miserable. So Christ came to fulfill that end of the covenant where he was perfect. He kept God's law perfect. And then the other end of the covenant was where God said, if you don't keep my covenant, what's going to happen? You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed not only now, but eternally. So Christ came and took the penalty of us not keeping the covenant. So Christ kept both ends of the covenant. He came and kept the commandments perfectly, and he took our penalty. He took our judgment of us not keeping it. So do you think that's a good deal for us? So who do you want to be faithful to? Christ took our penalty for breaking the covenant, and he also kept the law perfectly. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Simple gospel. The good news is that God in Christ heals us back to relational integrity, back to the garden. Once one believes the gospel, God wants you to give, Once one believes the gospel, what does God want to give you? He wants to give you reign. And we're just talking about in our study today about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. God wants you to give the reign, both the early and latter reign of the Holy Spirit. And the early reign, I look at it as God convicts you of where you need to straighten up your life. You messed up, but there's hope in Christ. That's the early reign where the latter reign is what? Where I think the Holy Spirit comes into your life fully so you can have boldness to speak the gospel like Peter did after Pentecost. So we're going to end, and it's about 5 minutes early. That's good. We're going to end with a couple verses. One is Micah 6:8. Let's put up Micah 6:8. And so what? So after we believe this good gospel, what is our responsibility in all this? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's that simple, folks. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 51:3 as our closing text. Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like what? Eden. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Who likes to sing? So we come full circle from the Garden of Eden, where Eve broke her relational integrity with God, back to Christ, who is our Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. And we're going to get back to Eden someday, folks. Who wants to be in Eden? Who wants to be back to this relational integrity? I certainly do. We're going to close with a hymn, and I forget the number, but I think it's 202. Close with hymn 202. Then we'll have benediction after that.
There, I learned a long time ago through Christ, there's no such thing as failure, just feedback. And man, does he give a lot of feedback through the Holy Spirit. Shall we stand before our Maker? Number 202. I appreciate the sermon, didn't you? I felt the Lord was here, the Holy Spirit was here. Now it's my time to share it in song. Number 202.
Tell to every nation and kindred, tell it far and near. Search darkest night will fade with the dawning. Jesus will soon be here.
I like this.
Hail him, the King of glory, once a lamb for sinners slain. Tell the wondrous story, Jesus comes to reign. Nations again in strife and commotions, warning by the way. Signs in the heavens, unerring omens, herald the glorious day. Hail him, the King of glory, once a lamb of sinners slain. Tell the wondrous story, Jesus comes again. Children of God, look up with rejoicing, shout and sing his grace. Blessed are they who, waiting and watching, look for the dawning rays. Hail him, the King of glory, once a lamb of sinners slain. Tell the wondrous story, Jesus comes again.
Father, we know that we have failed you in many ways in our life, but we have hope in Christ, Lord.
Amen.
Who came and gave his life for us, and now he is King in heaven. He's going to come back for us someday, and we'll have a new earth and Eden restored, Lord. As we go out, may we have boldness to speak of this to other people. Amen. Keep us in your care. Give us joy and happiness in you, as I have prayer. Amen.
God bless you.
Yeah.
Isn't that nice? God bless you.
Yes, it is.